Now, Paul focuses in this chapter upon the Christian's place in the church of Jesus Christ. And he refers to the church as the body of Christ. And you can see that in verse number 12, the body of Christ. Again, in verse number 4, there is one body. And what he's doing, as he does so often, he takes the illustrations from those things that we can relate to, and he uses them in order to teach us, to help us to understand certain truths concerning the church. In this instance, he takes the human body. And the body, of course, is one body, but the body is made up of many members. You can think of your own body, and you have your hands, and you've got your feet, and you've got your arms, you've got your elbows, you've got your eyes, your ears. There are many parts, many members, but one body. And Paul is emphasizing, using that illustration, he's emphasizing the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is but one. There is only one church, the church of Jesus Christ, and it's made up of all those who are redeemed by the Savior's blood, born again of the Spirit. And when we are born again of the Spirit, we are baptized not by water, as Paul relates in 1 Corinthians. He says we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We are made members of the body of Christ, that body of believers who are saved. And the body is one. When we are joined in union with Christ, then we are joined in union with all other believers. Every other believer, every person that is saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again of the Spirit, we are in union with every other believer. One body, but many, many members. And that's what Paul is emphasizing now in verse number 7 of the chapter. The first part, he's emphasizing the unity of this body. This is a spiritual unity. This is a spiritual unity when all believers joined in union with Christ are therefore joined in union with every other believer. Just as the members of our body are joined one to the other. You know, what's that old song they sing, the hip bones connected to the what? You know, it's all connected, it's all joined together. And that's what Paul is saying here. As believers in the body of Christ, we are joined in union with Christ and therefore in union one with another. But then in verse number 7, he focuses in upon the individual aspect of each member. And he says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is grace given, or given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now what he's doing now is to focus upon the individual member in order that we might see ourselves in the context of the wider body. 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I want you to see the order here. He's viewing, in the first place, the wider context of one body. And now he zooms in upon the individual. If you're a believer today, then this is a verse that applies to you. This is a statement that Paul makes that applies to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And what does he say? Well, look at it here. He uses it in a collective sense onto every one of us. But let me personalize it. If you're a member of Christ's body, if you're born again of the Spirit and you're saved as a member of Christ's body, then unto you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what's he talking about here? To each individual member, to each individual believer, grace is given. according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what's he speaking about here? Well, let me begin by saying that he's not speaking about the grace of salvation. Now, it's true that salvation is by grace alone. He's made that clear in chapter 2. But that's not the emphasis here. He's looking at believers as members of the body, and he is saying that there is specific grace given to you as a member of the body of Christ according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, that gift of Christ is the all-important part here. What he is saying is that Christ has gifted you as a member of the body for the sake of the body, and he gives you enabling grace to perform your role, your function, as a member of Christ's body. There's different measures of grace given according to the function or the role that the Lord has imparted to each one of us. Now, that's his statement. He's making this statement, and then he goes on to illustrate it. And you can see how he illustrates this statement, how he illustrates this principle. For he says here that Christ, who has ascended up on high, quotes from the scripture, and he says, Christ has ascended up on high, and he has given gifts unto men. When he ascended up, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what Paul means here is this. When we think of the body of Christ and believers, each one of us are members in particular. Paul is saying that Christ has given you, as an individual believer, as an individual member, he has given you to the wider body. And he equips you with a certain measure of ability and a certain proportion of enabling grace in order to serve the wider body of Christ. And to illustrate this, he uses some examples. Verse number 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the illustration now of the statement that he has made in verse number 7. And so he zooms in on one particular aspect. He zooms in on the ministry. And he does so in order to emphasize that the Lord gives to every member a particular role, a particular function in the body of Christ. And he gives to each individual believer the grace that is necessary in order to fulfill that role. Now think of the human body. You think the role of the hand. Think of all the functions that the hand has to do. And you can only begin to imagine if the hand has something wrong with it, and it's not able to perform those functions. Or the foot. Or the ear. They all have individual functions. And what Paul is saying, that's just like the church. The Lord has saved his people. He brings us together in this body. And he gives to each one of us grace to fulfill a particular role. And then he uses some examples. He's not using every example, but he uses the example of the ministry. And what he does here, in the first place, is to show that the Lord has appointed a variety of roles, a variety of offices in the church. Verse 11 is not an exhaustive treatment or exposition of church government, but it does highlight that in the church there are certain offices appointed by the Lord. There's a variety here. You can see a variety in, by way of name. apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And each of those offices had different qualifications. In the case of an apostle, not everybody was an apostle. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 12. Not everybody's an apostle. Why? Because only certain men were qualified to be an apostle. What was the qualification for an apostle? You might have somebody come to your door from one of the cults and they will talk about apostles today. Well, there are no apostles today. Because no one living on the face of this earth can qualify to be an apostle. What was the qualification for a man to be an apostle? Well, turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is really just by the way, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. This is the time now after Judas had killed himself. Judas was one of the apostles, but he betrayed the Lord. He fell from that office. And now Peter stands up in the midst of the company and he says, we have to appoint someone to fill this role that Judas has vacated. According to the scripture. And he says in verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us from the beginning, from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And there Peter is saying, here's the qualification. He's had to have been an eyewitness of the ministry of Christ from the time of the baptism of John until the day that he ascended up into heaven. And he has to have seen the risen Lord after his resurrection, before his ascension. Now, when they took those qualifications and they applied them to all the people that were there, they discovered that there were only two men that met the qualifications. Only two. And out of that company of 120, only two men met the qualifications. And the Lord then showed who his choice was. And verse number 23, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You see, there were different offices. And those offices had different qualifications, as we see in the case of an apostle. But they were also different in relation to their duration. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They weren't all ordained. They were not all intended to continue in the church. Do you remember back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 20, Paul says that this church, this structure of the church, this fellow citizens of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He's using another illustration. He's using the building. Think of this building. And every building has a foundation. Now, that may not be the case with this building. It's that old. But a building has a foundation of a sort. And once the foundation is laid, it doesn't need to be laid again. You don't see it afterwards. We can see the walls, we can see the roof, we can see the timber, we can see the floor, but we cannot see the foundation. That work was done. And what Paul is saying in relation to the ministry of the apostles, it was a foundation work. It was laying the foundation, which then the ministry afterwards would build upon. And so therefore, when that task was finished, when those men died who were apostles, the office of apostle ceased. Doesn't continue in the church. apostles and prophets. Prophets were men who were given that message from God directly to reveal truth. And when the revelation of God's truth was given in its entirety, when the Bible was complete, then the office of prophet ceased. Evangelists, we think in modern terms, when we think of an evangelist, we think of somebody that has an itinerant ministry going preaching the gospel. But when you look at the term evangelist in the New Testament, an evangelist is always connected with the apostles. Evangelists were like assistants to the apostles. When the apostle couldn't be in one place, he would send an evangelist on his behalf. And the evangelist would do that work in the absence of the apostle. And so the office in that sense was temporary. It was related, connected to the apostles. But then we come to this fourth category, pastors and teachers. And that's what's intended to continue in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's referring here to the eldership. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you can connect these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul, writing to Timothy as a young minister, is writing to him concerning how the church operates, how the church functions. And here he sets in place the offices that will continue in the church. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Notice he talks about the elders, the eldership. And within the eldership, there are two branches. There are elders who rule, and there are elders who teach the word. Elders who rule, and then there's a distinct category who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I'm suggesting to you that's who Paul is referring to in Ephesians 4 and 11 when he talks about pastors and teachers. He's talking about the eldership. Did you notice there the use of the semicolon? Always look at the grammar and the punctuation. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles, and then you have a semicolon, and some prophets, and a semicolon, and some evangelists, and a semicolon. And then he says, and some pastors, but no semicolon, until he attaches and teachers. And what he's doing there is to show that this last category, this fourth category, is one category, but it has two branches to it. It has pastors and teachers. This is the only time in the New Testament that the word pastor appears. And in modern church terms, the word pastor is most often thought of in relation to the minister. But I'm suggesting to you that there's no foundation for that in Scripture. The word pastor, it's only translated pastor this one time. But the Greek word is used many other times in the New Testament, 17 times in total. And all those other times, it's translated a different way. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. I want you to think of pastors and teachers. The teacher, that's the easy part. You can think of those who labor in the word, teaching the word, ministering the word. But what about pastors? Well, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, he's addressing the elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. He's saying this to the elders. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, Peter uses the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:11 that's translated pastors. He uses it here in this passage. I wonder, does anybody know what it is? It's not translated pastor. It's translated with a different English word. It's verse number 4. It's the word shepherd. Shepherd. And all the other times, that's how this word is translated. That's the noun. Come up to verse 2 of that chapter, and you see the verb to feed. Feed the flock of God. That's the verbal form of the noun, shepherd. And so what it could be translated as is this: shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. And it's the aspect not only of feeding, but tending to, caring, watching over, nourishing, guiding, protecting, every aspect of shepherding. And who does Peter apply this to? The elders. The elders. Christ is the chief shepherd, the chief pastor. And the elders are the under shepherds, the pastors, who, along with the teaching elders, look after the work of God. That's the sense here. So he's showing that there are distinct offices. And the Lord gives to... Now let's just... Remember, he's using this as an illustration of the body of Christ. And he said, here's an illustration. The Lord has taken different men. Some he has appointed as apostles. Some as prophets. Some as evangelists. Some as pastors and teachers. Not everybody's given the same role. But everybody's given a role. Everybody has a function in the body of Christ. There is a role to play, and that applies to every one of us who are members of Christ's body. We all have a role to play in the body of Christ. The Lord has given gifts. And here he uses the example of the ministry. Here's one example. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. The Lord has given as gifts to his church. You see how he's bringing it down onto a personal level. But notice here not only the specific offices in this case, but notice the purpose. Why the Lord has given these offices. Come back to Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And look at the word for. It means because. Or this is the intention. He has given apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If we take that illustration of the oversight, the eldership, the pastors and teachers, it has been set in place. The Lord calls men to those offices for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, he uses three, or he sets out three benefits. The first is perfecting. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfect there, it means to fully equip, to make ready. Paul uses it in a different way in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore. such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See the word restore there? That's the same word as perfect. Restore a man from his fault when he's overtaken in a fault. This is the work of the oversight, to restore, to perfect the saints, to make ready, to fully equip. It's also translated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 21. You remember the time the Lord called his disciples, and you remember what they were doing at the Sea of Galilee? Bible says they were mending their nets. And you see the verb there, to mend? That's the same word that's used, perfect. And so you, if you were to bring it in to Ephesians 4, this is what the oversight's for. It is to restore faulty saints. It is to mend the broken nets, as it were. That's the purpose of this ministry. Ephesians 4 and verse number 13, he talks about coming on to a perfect man. And again, he's using the illustration, or really like a contrast. He's talking about children, verse 14, being tossed to and fro. But the work of the ministry isn't designed in order to make saints mature, so that they're not like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The Lord has given this oversight, this ministry of pastors and teachers, to mature the saints, mature believers, so that believers are able to stand up against every contrary wind that blows and not be shaken by it. That's why the Lord has given this. To fully equip believers to live a life that's glorifying to God. That's the first reason. Second reason is for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. And you'll notice the term work. And that's very instructive, because the oversight of the church, the ruling and teaching dimension of the eldership, is designed to perfect the saints, to mature believers, but it takes work. It's not easy work. It's hard work. Hard work. This is for the work of the ministry, ministering the word of God, and then edifying the body of Christ. Edifying the body of Christ. You see that word edify? What does that mean? Well, I'm giving you illustrations of how words are translated differently in our English Bible. It's the same Greek word in the New Testament scriptures, but it's translated differently. And that can be very helpful. That variety can help illustrate to our minds what it means. What does the word edify mean? Well, the Lord used that same word in Matthew 16, verse 18, when he talked to Peter, and he said to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build. That's the same word, to build, to edify, to build up the church. This is why this office has been given. Through the work of the ministry, the church is built up, edified. Saints are perfected, matured, restored, mended, made strong, able to stand against all the contrary winds. This is what the Lord has ordained. This is what the Lord has appointed. There's a purpose. You see, when the Lord called Paul to be an apostle, he did so in order that Paul would be a benefit to other believers in the body of Christ. The Lord gives to you a particular role and function in the body of Christ in order that you will have a benefit to the wider body, to other believers. That's the Lord's purpose. But there's a common distinctive here as we close. Although there's a variety of roles and functions, there's one common characteristic. They're all given by Christ. They're all given by Christ. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Who did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are the gifts of Christ. He has given these roles, these offices, these functions in the body, given by the Lord. It shows the divine origin of this office. Given by the Lord in order to benefit the body of Christ. You remember what the Lord taught his disciples? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. And that was said in the context. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at it. Look at the context here. I want you to see the background. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, no pastor. And then he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the context. Given by the Lord. Given by the Lord. This is the Lord's purpose. This is the Lord's intention. Given by the Lord. The body of Christ has many members, and all those members have different functions appointed by the Lord. It's the Lord who determines whether you're a hand or a foot, whether you're a finger or a toe, whether you're an ear or an eye. The Lord determines your place in the body of Christ. The Lord determines it. And he places each believer in the body of Christ in order to benefit the body. In order to benefit the body. We've always got to see ourselves in the context of the body. You think of the human body. If there's something wrong with your foot, and if I could put it like this, if your foot's not playing ball, if your foot's not working right, the rest of your body feels it. To begin with, there's more stress and strain put on the other leg and the other foot. If one foot's not working right and you've something sore, the rest, the weight is placed on the other side. And do you know why that is? It's not because the foot can turn around and say, well, I don't like what the hand's doing, or I don't like what the ear's doing. The reason why the foot's not functioning right is because there's a communication problem between the foot and the head, the brain. The brain that controls every member of the body, the mind through the brain controls every member of the body. And the brain is sending a signal to the foot in order to do something, but the foot's not responding right. That's always the case in the human body. That's the case, and it's true in the spiritual sense. If a believer is not fulfilling that role that Christ has given them in the body, is because there's a communication problem between that member of the body and the head. You've got to see ourselves in the context of the body, set there by Christ for the wider benefit of the body. Look at Paul himself as an example. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to see this. Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he has a desire, an intense desire, to leave this world and get to heaven to see Christ. It is so overwhelming. He says in verse number 23 of Philippians 1, I am in a strait betwixt two. In other words, I am in a great quandary over two decisions, two desires, two choices. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now you see, his own personal desire was to be with Christ, to leave this world with all its troubles. The whole world was against Paul. He was a condemned man, accused of everything, troublemaker, ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, a pestilent fellow. The whole world was against him, and Paul had a desire just to get home and to see the Lord, to be in the glory of heaven. That was his desire. But he realized that as an apostle, the Lord had placed him in the body of Christ for the benefit of the wider body. And so he feels this conflict within. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. But I realize that the Lord has placed me as a member in the body of Christ. And for me to abide in the flesh in this world is needful for the body of Jesus Christ. He was viewing himself as a member of the body. Salvation is personal. There's no denying that. Personal is between the person and the Lord. But once the Lord saves us, we are placed in the body of Christ. We are given particular roles and functions to serve the wider body of Christ, to serve the church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord gives us grace in order to fulfill that role. We're not to follow our own personal ambitions and desires, but rather to look at our lives in the context of what function, what role has the Lord given to me in the body of Christ to serve his church, to be a blessing, a benefit, to edify, to build up the body of believers in the Lord Jesus. More and more we need to learn to look at ourselves, not as individuals, but to look at ourselves as members of the body of Christ. I'm sure we could all feel in agreement with what Paul felt. Our desire is just to get free from all our troubles, go home to glory, be with the Lord, see the Lord in all his glory. But the recognition that we're here to serve the body is something that we must realize more and more. We have a role to function. And if one member of the body is not fulfilling its function, the rest of the body feels it. The rest of the body has to carry the weight of it. The rest of the body suffers. And therefore, we must continually recognize what Paul is saying here. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to whatever Christ has given us to do, he gives us enabling grace in the body of Christ. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord apply his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. What's your role in the body? We do not believe in a one-man ministry. We've got to kill this idea that there's the minister and he does everything. That is unscriptural. Unscriptural. The minister's called to be a hand. He's not called to be the foot. Somebody else is called to be the foot. We do not believe in a one-man ministry. The body of Christ has many members, all with a specific role and function to serve the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, what is your role, your function in the body of Christ? What is it the Lord wants you to do in his body, for his body? And after you've answered that question, ask this question: are you fulfilling that role in the body of Christ? Are you fulfilling that role that the Lord has given you to do? Whatever it is, remember there's grace. Grace sufficient, grace accordingly, to enable us to do what the Lord wants. Let's turn to 482. We'll stand together as we sing. 482. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. 482.